Take your Bibles this morning, open to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. As you know, we have been studying Hebrews 11 for a while now, and you know the theme of this chapter, if you've been with us, is faith. You remember the writer of Hebrews is exhorting the people that he's writing to live by faith. The way to approach God is by faith. Now, this message was necessary because he was writing to Hebrews that had been taught in first century Judaism that the way of salvation is through works. First century Judaism was kind of an apostate form of Judaism that taught a works religion, a works salvation. And the writer of Hebrews is showing them the new covenant in Jesus Christ and that you approach God by faith, not by works. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, he says this, "Now the just shall live by faith." If you want to approach God, if you want to be righteous in God's sight, it doesn't come by works, it comes by faith. Faith. And that's the whole theme, that's the whole emphasis. And this was necessary to emphasize. This message is so needful today because there are still people that believe that somehow that if they do enough works that they can be accepted by God in reference to their salvation. Many religions are working for salvation. In fact, you heard me say before, and I'm actually quoting H.A. Ironside, who said that there's only two kinds of religions in the world. There's do religion and there's done religion. There are some people that believe it's what I must do, and there are others who put their faith in what Christ has already done. And so those are the only two religions. The question is it based on what you do, or is it what Christ has already done for you? Have you put your faith in the finished work of Christ? And so the writer is emphasizing faith. And approaching God by faith. In fact, he says, without faith, it's impossible to what? It's impossible to please God. It's impossible to approach God. It's impossible to be saved aside from simple faith. And he goes through a litany of Old Testament characters to prove his point. And really, he's proved it well. We've looked at some of these characters already. We've looked at Abel, and we've looked at Abraham and Noah, and we've looked at Isaac and Jacob, and we've looked at Moses, and we looked at Joshua last week. But now we come to another character in the Old Testament that perhaps many would overlook, but the writer of Hebrews does not. Of all people in the Old Testament to exercise faith, this would be the most unlikely of people to do so. Look in chapter 11, look at verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Hebrews 11 has been called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And here's an unlikely character to be inducted into the Hall of Fame, a harlot by the name of Rahab. And the Bible says, because of her faith, she perished not with them that believed not. Rahab is now, therefore, an example to all of us of the kind of faith that overcomes, the faith that overcomes really the fallenness of this world. Write down 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." You know, this world is on a path to destruction. And all those that are following in the world's way will likewise end up in that path of destruction and perishing, except for those who turn and learn to place faith in what God has said. Now, Rahab is an example of this. And I want us to look closer at her life. So if you'll go to the Old Testament, look in the book of Joshua. We were there last week looking at Joshua and his conquest of Jericho. But I want us to look at one individual person here in Joshua chapter 2, as the writer of Hebrews has directed us, to look at the life of Rahab. Now, when you think about it, she's a very unlikely person to exercise faith in the very unlikely place, which is Jericho. I heard about a pastor that visited one of his church members. This man worked at a coal mine, and the pastor was walking into the coal mine at the edge of the cave. He saw a beautiful little white flower right there next to the cave, and it was rooted in just ugly black coal dust. And yet, Here was this flower that was white and pristine, and he wondered how that flower could stay so white in such a dirty place. And so he took some coal dust and he sprinkled it on the petals of the flower, and the coal dust slid off of that flower because the petals had such property that no dust could stick to it. And the pastor was kind of impressed by that, and he thought that's what the Christian should be like in this world. We're in this world, but we can't allow the world to be a part of us. And when you think about that, we think about Rahab. Here's Rahab, and she's showing us the beautiful white flower of faith in the most unlikely place, which is a wicked city called Jericho. And here in Joshua chapter 2, we have the story. By the way, when you look at Joshua chapter 2, it really doesn't go along with the flow of the whole book. The whole book is about the conquest of the land of Canaan. In chapter 1, Joshua says, get ready to cross over. In chapter 3, they cross over. And so why is chapter 2 here? It's almost intrusive, it seems. You really don't need it for the theme of the book. You can, in fact, take chapter 2 out, and you really lose nothing about the theme of the narrative of Joshua. So why does God include this story of Rahab here in this narrative? Well, I think God delights in faith, and God wants us to see what faith looks like. And sometimes faith appears in the most unlikely place, like Jericho. This is a wicked city, as we learned last week, by the most unlikely of people, Rahab. We would expect the Jews to believe God. We would expect the Jewish people to have faith in God. After all, they saw God's miracles. But here's a woman that didn't have the privilege of some of that revelation. And yet, she exercises faith in what she hears. She believes it to be true. And she shows us what real faith looks like. What kind of woman is she? Well, she was a depraved sinner. The Bible calls her a harlot. Some have tried to say she was a simple innkeeper, but the Bible makes clear in Hebrews 11:31 that she was a harlot. She was a depraved sinner. She was an Amorite, which we know that was on the list of God's extinction. God was judging the Canaanites because of their sin. And so we might say that she was already under condemnation. She's living in a city that is perishing. She herself is a depraved sinner. She herself is under condemnation. And yet, because of her faith, she's able to overcome all of that. And the Bible says she does not perish like others who did not believe. And so we're going to take a look at this unlikely character. We're going to study her here in chapter 2. Maybe you heard about the man who was hired to go take a census in the hills of Tennessee. He knocked on the door. A teenage girl came to the door, and the interviewer said, is your mom home? She said, no, she ran off with a moonshiner. The man said, well, is your father home? She said, nah, he pokes his head in once a month to take a bath. The frustrated guy said, well, how about your older sister? He said, nope, she's in jail for shooting at the sheriff. The guy said, well, is your older brother home? She said, nah, he's at Harvard. And the astonished guy said, well, what's he studying at Harvard? She said, he ain't studying nothing, they're studying him. God wants us to study sometimes unlikely people. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Rahab, because God uses sometimes the most unlikely of people and the unlikely of places to show us what real faith looks like. So notice, number one, the courage of faith. We see three lessons about faith, the courage of faith. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and they came into a harlot's house and named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue ye after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had lain in order upon the roof. Now, notice what I call the courage of faith. We see here the spies' mission. Joshua chooses two men to go spy out the city of Jericho. He's sending them on a trip to see what's there. He doesn't send 12 like Moses did, because you remember what happened when 12 went out. 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? Like the old song says. So he learns from that. He sends out two men. And he wants to see the spirit of the enemy. He wants to see their heart. And they come to Rahab's house, the Bible says in verse number 1, and they lodge there. The city was about 8 or 9 acres there. There's archaeological evidence that there was a double wall that went around the city, and there were houses in between that double wall. Therefore, the outside of the wall sometimes would have a window. And this was certainly the case with Rahab's house. Her house was up against the outer wall with a window that went out. And they found this woman. It's interesting to me that of all the people, they come to a place where the woman has already really exercised faith in God. I don't want you to think that in this story they go to this woman and they tell her about their God and she believes. No, she had already believed before they got there. She had already heard about their God, and she had already believed. She already put her faith in them and in God. Now, the king somehow hears about these men that are there in verse 3, and he sends to Rahab's house with a message, "Deliver the spies over to me." And so this is really the crisis of the story. And God, just get this down, God will often use a crisis in your life to reveal whether or not your faith is true. There will be some kind of test of faith. This is certainly what happens here. Now, at this point, Rahab has a decision to make. She gets a message from the king, deliver over the two men. Now, she could either obey the king or she can exercise faith in God. She believes that God is the God, that he is going to conquer this city, that he's going to do all that he promised to the children of Israel. And so the question for her is she going to trust in God's word, the things that she's heard, or is she going to try to act to protect herself? And this is really, again, the crisis. But notice, we already saw her response in verse 4. What does she do? She hides the spies under some stalks of flax on the roof. What was that? These were plants that grew kind of tall, and you could take the stalks and soak them in water and then dry them out, and then you can kind of separate them. You can use it really to make kind of cloth or sometimes rope or a cord. It's interesting that later on she'll put a cord out the back of her window, a scarlet cord. So this was something that she could make and sell to give her money, and so she hides these men under these stalks of flax on her roof. And she admitted the two men came, but she didn't know where they were from, she tells them. And she says, if you hurry up, you can catch them. They left. And here she takes a great risk by receiving the spies. And then later the Bible says she sends them out the other way. And so basically she protects these men. Why did she do that? Why was she willing to risk her own life? Because she believed in God. She believed in what God had already said. In fact, in chapter 1, that God had already given them the land. She had faith, and because of her faith, she had the courage to do what she did. And mark this down, beloved, whenever you have true faith, there will always be a measure of courage that goes with it. You'll be willing to take a risk. You'll be willing to stand on what you believe, even at the risk of your own life. Now, some people will say, well, now, wait a minute, Rahab lied. She lied to protect the spies. That's not right. How could God bless a lie? And by the way, there are pages and pages of material written on the lie of Rahab. Was it right or was it wrong? And I have read where some people kind of try to justify and say, well, you know, it wasn't really a lie. Look, beloved, it was a lie. It was a lie. There's no way around it. She did lie. And so the question is, was it right? And telling this lie, this is kind of becomes an ethical argument that some like to use in trying to justify the actions of certain people, like, for instance, Corrie Ten Boom, who lived under Nazi Germany, who hid the Jews. And do you lie when the Nazis come and say, are you hiding Jews, or do you tell the truth? You know, this is, again, a big ethical argument. And there are some who argue and say that there are, in this fallen world, there are sometimes situations where you have no choice but to lie. That's just the way it is in a fallen world. And when it becomes right for you to lie, you go ahead and lie. This is called situational ethics, some people argue. And then others say sometimes absolutes have a gradation. And when a greater absolute is of saving someone's life is in view, you yield your lower absolute to the greater absolute. And in doing that, you're not actually doing anything wrong. This is known as hierarchical ethics, defended by the apologist Norman Geisler. And then there's a third view that says, you know, there's non-conflicting ethics, and what they say is there's really not a conflict. There's really a way out, you just don't see it. That appears to some not to be very practical. But then there are some who just say, well, it's always wrong to lie, period. Now, wherever you come down on this, and we don't have time to debate this issue because this is not an ethics class, wherever you come down on this, just know this. Nowhere in Scripture does God condone her lie. What he rewards is her belief in God and her faith in God. And just know this, by the way, write down James 2:25. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? It says nothing there about the lie. It just says that because of her faith, she first of all was willing to receive these men and then she sent them out the other way. But just also remember this. All faith that we exercise in God is imperfect faith. Do you think that you've exercised perfect faith in God? I don't think I've ever exercised perfect faith in my life. I'm like the man in the Gospels who said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. There's always mingled in our faith a little bit of our own sin and corruption and selfishness. And so we have to, you know, let's not judge Rahab too severely. I like what Warren Wiersbe wrote. He said, perhaps we're expecting a little too much from a new believer whose knowledge of God was very small, and yet she believed in what God said. And God honors her because of her faith. And besides that, it's wartime. And we know that in wartime, you know, we've actually given awards to people who lied during wartime. They're called spies, right? And they are deceptive. And so let's not, again, judge her too severely. Yeah, she didn't tell the complete truth, but one thing she did have is she had faith in God. She believed God's word. And true faith is willing to take a risk. It's courageous. But here's the second thing about faith. Not only the courage of faith, but to think about the confession of faith. Because she confesses very clearly her belief. She heard the word. Look down in verse number 10 of chapter 2. And she's talking to the spies there. She said, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what she did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. So she's hearing these things. Now the question is, how did she hear? There was no CNN or Fox News back then, no Facebook or Twitter. There was only word of mouth. And it was not the spies because, again, she had already heard all of this by the time they were there. She had already believed God by the time they got there. James Montgomery Boyce wrote this, her home would have been a place of great gossip as strangers from near and far reported tales of foreign wonders. I think that's true. You could just imagine if she was an innkeeper, among other things, men would come in and they would probably say, hey, have you heard what happened in Egypt? No, what happened? Well, the God of the Hebrews sent 10 plagues down. And then you know what happened? He delivered them by the blood of a lamb on a doorpost. And he sent a death angel and all the firstborn of Egypt died. And another would come in and say, yeah, but that's not the end of the story. Did you hear what the God of the Hebrews did at the Red Sea to the Egyptian army? Did you hear how he opened up the Red Sea and they marched through on dry ground? And when the Egyptians pursued, the sea collapsed among them and the whole Egyptian army was destroyed. And another man would say, yeah, and that's not all. These Hebrews are still around. And not very long ago, they defeated these kings, Sihon and Og, these two Amorite kings on the east side of the Jordan River. And a fourth man would say, yeah, but that's not all. Did you realize that just a few days ago, the Jordan River parted and they walked over? And guess what? They're right outside here, not too far away, these Hebrews. And you know what? Jericho is next on the list. Now, she's hearing all these stories. She listened. She hears about the mighty acts of God. And you know what? She believes. Look in verse number 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, listen to this, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She hears the word of God. She believed the word. And then she confesses it. She confesses that she believes. She already says in verse number 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land already. I know it's already yours. Interesting. She is confirming what God had told Joshua in chapter 1. I've already given you this land. And now these spies are hearing it again, this time from a Gentile pagan woman who recently come to believe in the God of Israel. And she believes with all of her heart, so much so that she says, this land is already yours. It's already yours. And so she confesses the word of God. You know what faith is? Faith is boldly saying what God has already said. It is boldly confessing what God has already said. And again, I said, it's not real faith unless it's faith in his word. That's the bedrock of faith. Some people have faith in faith or faith in what they confess. That's not real faith. It's only real faith if it's faith in the word of God itself. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And she turns to God from idols, as it says in verse 11. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Again, this is a monumental confession of faith, a remarkable statement. She believes that God is sovereign over all. Do you know what the Canaanites believe? They believe they worship many gods. They believe that there was a God for different things. There was a god of rain and thunder. He was called Baal. There was a god for the sea. He was called Yam. There was a god of the underworld. He was called Mat. And they believed that their gods were tied in with the seasons of the year. When the dry season came, when fall came, they believed that their god Baal died. He went to the underworld, and Mat, the god of the underworld, killed him. And then when spring came, they believed that Baal resurrected because life would come back. And so their whole belief in a god was tied into the seasons of the year. And so they worshiped all these gods. But you know what she does? She comes to realize that all of that is false. And in this confession, she says that your God, he is the God. He's the real God. In heaven above, on earth and beneath, he is the only, he is the real God. She does what later the Thessalonians would do. She turned to the true God. She turned away from idols to the really true God, to serve the true God, the living God. She confessed he was the only God. So this is the confession of faith. Let me give you the third thing. We see the courage of faith, and we see the confession of faith. But I want you to write down the components of faith, because Rahab did some things that really demonstrated that her faith was real. You know what theology will tell us? That there's really three parts of faith. Three parts of faith. There is what they call nosha, which is believing the facts intellectually. You believe something in your mind. Assentus is believing in the heart. And then fiducia is a fiduciary commitment of the will. All these three factors are involved in faith. Martin Lloyd-Jones reminds us that faith itself shows itself in the whole person. To exercise real faith in God, you have to have these elements. You believe it in your mind, you believe it in your heart, and then there's a commitment of the will from that. Now, a person who just believes something in their mind and it doesn't go any farther than that, that's not genuine faith. In fact, James calls that dead faith. In James 2:17, faith without works is dead. If you believe it just intellectually, that's not enough. And some people might believe something intellectually, and they might believe it in their heart. It might bring an emotional response. That's called demonic faith. James 2:19, thou believest there is one God, the devils believe and they tremble. Some people here might say, well, I believe that Jesus is God, and I fear God because of that. Well, that's good, because now you're in the category of demons. Because they believe in Jesus, and they fear him, they tremble, but they're not saved. There's something that is lacking there. There's the third element, fiducia. There's a fiduciary commitment of the will. You have to be willing to make a commitment based on what you believe. Are you willing to commit your life to Jesus Christ based on who he is? That's dynamic faith. The Bible says, by works, faith is made perfect. That is, there has to be some visible sign that your faith is really a commitment. It involves all of who you are. We're not saying that works saves you. We're saying that real faith will generate works to show that your faith is real. And what was the works here? And, you know, the illustration I like to give about this, you probably heard me give it before. I'll go ahead and give it again because it works here. Let's just say that I have a problem with smoking. Now, I don't have a problem with smoking, so please don't leave and say that the pastor smokes cigarettes. I don't have a problem with smoking. I quit a week ago. No, I'm just kidding. I've never had a problem with it, but I got a whole lot of other problems, but not that one. But let's just say I'm pretending. Let's pretend that I do. I go to the doctor's office, and I'm in the waiting room waiting, and there's a magazine article. I read it. I pick it up. I read the article. I believe everything it says about smoking, how it's dangerous. It could end your life early. I read that article. I believe all of it in my mind. I believe it's absolutely true. But I put the magazine article down and reach in my pocket, light up a cigarette. What kind of faith is that? That's dead faith. I believe it here. It doesn't go any farther. Let's say I go back in a week later, pick up the same magazine, read the same article. I believe it. And when I'm reading it this time, it brings an emotional response. I get tears in my eyes thinking I could die early and leave my family. And I'm so emotionally overwrought. I say, man, I need a cigarette. Reach into my pocket, pull out a cigarette. And I light it up. What kind of faith is that? That's demonic faith. I believe it here, and there's an emotional response, but it doesn't change who I am, doesn't change my behavior. But let's just say I go in a third time to the same doctor, pick up the same article, read it, and again, I believe every word of it in my mind. It gives an emotional response in my heart. This time, I reach into my pocket. I crumble up the cigarettes. I throw them away, and I say, I will never smoke another cigarette again. That has all three elements to it. I believe it in my mind. I believe it in my heart. There's a commitment of my will to what I know to be true. And that is what the Bible calls dynamic faith. And real faith has all three elements to it. Is that what your faith is characterized by? Because we see this in Rahab. We already saw where she hears it in her mind. She believes it. She heard all about what the God did, and she believes it in her mind, and there's an emotional response. It says in verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. There was the fear of the Lord there. She feared God. But then she makes a commitment of her will to what she believes, because not only does she hide the spies and send them out another way, she also says that when you come, please remember me and remember my family. And you know the story. She, based on all of her actions, all of her works, it shows that her faith is in that God, that true God. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, verse 13, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters, all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She hides the spies and sends them out. She wants her family to be saved. This is another concrete demonstration of the fruit of saving faith. She was immediately concerned for her family. And beloved, when your faith is real, not only will you make a commitment to Jesus Christ, your first concern will be all your family members. I want them to be saved. I want them to know this blessing. I want them to know this God. And so she pleads for mercy for her household. And because of this, she then becomes an illustration, an example of what real faith is all about. The courage of faith, the confession of faith, the components of faith. She shows all of it. She not only overcomes this city and its fallenness, But later, she becomes a model in the Hall of Fame of Faith, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 11. And here's one other thing before we close. You know what she does? She becomes Jewish, really. She marries a Jewish man. She becomes an ancestor of the Lord Jesus. Did you know that? She's the grandmother of Jesus, Grandma Rahab. She married a man named Salmon. They had a son named Boaz. Boaz married Ruth. They had a son named Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. And on we can trace the genealogy down until we get to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. She becomes part of the genealogy of Jesus. You talk about faith overcoming the world. You talk about what faith can do, transforming faith. And friend, I would just ask you, do you have that kind of faith in the risen Christ? Let's bow for prayer together today. Let's bow for prayer together. And friend, I just want to ask you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, is your faith genuine? I'm not here to cause you to doubt. I'm here to give you an assurance that what you have is the real thing, the real deal. True faith in Christ. Is there a commitment of who you are? Say, well, I believe in Jesus in my mind. That's not enough, friend. Well, I fear him. Well, that's good, but that's still not enough. Have you committed your life to Christ? Have you turned from sin and turned to Christ? Are you fully depending upon him and him alone as your only salvation? Can you say that with no reservation? And friend, if that's not your testimony, I want to invite you right where you are. This is what I want you to do. I want you to pray right where you are. I want you to put your faith in Christ right now. He'll hear you if you pray right where you are. And would you say these words, Lord Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world. You're the only way of salvation. And I'm putting my faith in you this very moment. I believe in my mind, in my heart, and I'm making a commitment of my life to you, Lord Jesus. Save me. Make me your child. Forgive me for my sin. Cleanse me. And friend, if you do that, he will save you. And he will give you eternal life, cleanse you from all of your sin. How many say, preacher, that's my prayer. Would you just pray for me? I'm putting my faith in Christ right now. Anybody here? God bless you, beloved. Anyone? God bless you. Putting my faith in the risen Christ. Father, bless all these words to hearing hearts today. Thank you for this example of faith to us. May we follow in this wonderful pattern laid before us in Scripture of not only Rahab, but all the other characters we've seen in Hebrews 11, all whom demonstrate the one truth, the just shall live by faith. May that be our testimony. We pray in Jesus' name.